2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, keys to endurance. A long-distance runner is a great picture of endurance. The body may want to stop. The body may want to say, I don't want to do this anymore. But there's an overarching decision to continue, an overarching, in some ways, desire to continue. And that's what this passage is all about. It helps us in the area of endurance, hanging in there, and even thriving in the midst of opposition. And the Thessalonians had their share of opposition and are having their share of opposition as Paul writes to them. So the Apostle Paul, he's been commending his readers for their genuine faith. In addition, he's been addressing concerns regarding the Lord's return. Then in last week's passage, it was all about standing firm. And this sort of goes along with that. His readers can stand firm because they are loved, they're chosen, they're called, they're consoled, the kinds of things we looked at last week. They're loved. God loves us, and it was settled on the cross once and for all. They're chosen. God had his eye on them from the beginning and on each one of us from the beginning. He saw us from the beginning. They're called. They're called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to experience it and to behold it. When he returns, it's like, whoa, the glory of Jesus Christ. And they're consoled. He's given us everlasting consolation, like consolation that never ends. And it's one thing to have consolation, you know, we're hurting and someone helps us through that time. It's another thing to have everlasting consolation. So it's like eternal healing, comfort, and a good hope. So now Paul continues with the overall theme of standing firm. And in fact, he gives us four keys to help us endure. So that's what we'll look at as we look at this passage. Please stand. We're going to pray. Ask God for insight. We cannot understand his word, but for the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who gives us understanding regarding spiritual truths. And so we're going to pray, then we'll read through the entire passage, only five verses, and then work our way through it. Father, we thank you for your word. It is our food, our spiritual food, and we need it. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us wonderful insights, help us to glean, help us to eat spiritually and to become strong. And Lord, help us to endure. Help us to hang in there and teach us much about that today. We just thank you, Lord. We just commit this entire time to you. We pray for clarity of thought as we stay centered, as we focus in on this passage and all the wonderful truths that are there. And we just thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, you are the Word. You're the living Word. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Please be seated. Very encouraging passage. It's the kind of passage that gives us strength, incredible strength, God giving us strength through his word. So in this passage, we're highlighting four keys to endurance, four specific keys. And the first one is prayer. We see right here in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. That's what Paul is saying. So on behalf of Paul and his team, he's asking for prayer, that God's word would run swiftly. That means unhindered. No hindrance to God's word, to the communication of it, to the expansion of it as far as its work in the lives of people throughout the Gentile community and just in the hearts of people. That God's word would be glorified, it would be magnified, it would be lifted up. Our culture needs that, for God's word to be glorified, magnified, and lifted up. It's under attack, and more it's under attack. It's like, oh, the Bible is just so full of wars and full of violence and full of homophobic thoughts and stuff like this. Like, what are you talking about? The Bible sets us free. And the Bible, and the God of the Bible, they love us and they work. And Jesus works in our life, and the Bible's the best thing going as far as best book ever. Still the bestseller, as I recall. And so that God's word would run swiftly and be glorified or magnified. He also prays for deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men, from those who oppose the gospel, from those who have no faith. It's amazing how unreasonable a person can be. It's amazing how wicked a person can be if they have no faith. They have no faith. They don't believe in God. So if someone doesn't believe in God, then people don't really, they're not valued as much. We're made in the image of God. If we don't even believe in God, then what are we made in the image of? An amoeba? It's like, amoebas aren't very good looking, and they don't have much meaning. We have incredible meaning because we're made in the image of God. You deny God, and all of a sudden the value of humanity goes way down, way down. So, unreasonable and wicked men. Some people are just unreasonable. You ever listen to like a talk show, and the talk show has this bent where it's not based on facts anymore. It's all feelings. Well, I think this. And just the way they talk. And it's like, give me some content. Let's have a debate instead of how do you feel about this. It's like, we don't care how you feel. And you shouldn't care pretty much how I feel. What is true? Let's talk about the facts. And so unreasonable and wicked men. So prayer, it's needed. Paul's asking for prayer, and this is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. If he's asking for prayer of essentially new believers, folks who have not been believers long, how much more do we need prayer? How valuable prayer is and how much we need it. It's needed to endure. It's needed to thrive. If we want to be a long-distance runner in the faith, we need prayer. We need other people praying for us, and we need to be people of prayer. When should we pray? In 1 Thessalonians, the first letter to these same readers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when should we pray? Always, without ceasing. We're to have a prayerful heart, a prayerful attitude. And it doesn't mean we don't interact with people. I can't go to the sports club because I'm praying. And I can't talk with someone because I'm praying right now. And it's like, of course you talk with, you interact with people. You love people, but you're doing it in a prayerful way. And you're continually saying, Lord, give me insights into this person. That how can I best edify this person? How can I be a blessing to this person? That's what we do when we, behind the scenes, we're like, Lord, guide my words. I don't want to speak stupid words. I want to speak words that edify, words that build up, not words that bring glory to self, words that bring glory to you somehow. So when should we pray? Always, without ceasing. How should we pray? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul answers this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So how should we pray? We should pray earnestly. Earnestly. We should pray with vigilance. That's alertness and steadfastness. And we should pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in our heart. There's a great testimony yesterday during the men's meeting. One of the brothers was saying, you know, I give thanks now on a regular basis, especially when I'm sort of, the circumstances aren't all going well, and I'll remember, I'll sort of reset, and I'll give thanks for all the things God has given me. And that helps me to get centered again and to keep my focus right. And so there's something about thanksgiving. So earnestly, vigilant, with vigilance and with thanksgiving. It's so important, so important. So how should we pray? Earnestly, with vigilance, and with thanksgiving. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Matthew Chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, Jesus answers this, "Ask and it'll be given to you." Then he says, "Seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it'll be opened. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened." So why should we pray? Because we're commanded to. Ask and it will be given to you. He's saying ask. It's an imperative, sort of a subtle imperative. But it's a command of the Lord. It's something he directs us to do. Why do we pray? Also, because it works. Ask and it'll be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. God loves to answer prayer. Why should we pray? Because it's commanded and because it works. Now, God doesn't always give us the answer we want. We know this. He sometimes does say yes, sometimes does say no, sometimes does say wait, like perfect request, wrong timing, and we'll just wait for the right time. And so, but he loves to answer prayer. He loves to give good things to his sons and daughters. And so when should we pray without ceasing always? How should we pray? Earnestly, vigilant, with vigilance, thanksgiving. Why should we pray? Because we're commanded to pray, and because it works. God wants us to do it, and he wants to answer our prayers. It works. And he's the one who places the desire anyway to pray for the things we pray for in us anyway. So it's just sort of it completes the circuit, shall we say. He places a desire in us, we obediently pray, and then he answers the prayer. And it's all God, and yet we're part of the process. We could short it out if we just say, "I'm too selfish to be praying. I'm too self-consumed to be praying." But God doesn't want us to short circuit. He wants us to complete the circuit and do our part. So endurance key number one is prayer. Now for endurance key number two, protection, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." So God is faithful. He'll establish you. He'll make you firm. He'll make you stable. He'll guard you. He'll protect you from the evil one. The evil one wants to bring us down. The evil one wants to kill, steal, and destroy. It's Satan himself, Lucifer, many names for him. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to bring us down. He's limited on what he can do with believers. There are limits to what he can try to do, but he can try to deceive us. He can try to discourage us. He feeds lies to us. And God protects us. And we're so glad for his ongoing protection, incredible protection, and protection we don't even see. Talked about this before when I go camping with the boys. It's been a while now that the boys are older. But camping, and we go out and we see all sorts of stars, and it's wonderful. We'll sit on a beach and we watch the shooting stars go by. I've told this multiple times, but it's like, "Oh, Dave, you're going to tell the shooting star story." It's like, it's worth telling again. And we'll just be on a beach and we just watch shooting stars. And this would be up by close to Mackinac Bridge, and we'd be at a campsite right there on the lake. And we'd just see incredible shooting stars. And sometimes they just go right across the whole sky. It's like, doo. And it's like, behind the scenes, these are like big rocks and ice and nasty things that are trying to come upon us as a planet. And yet they burn up in the atmosphere. There's protection that the atmosphere provides that we have no clue until we can sort of see it, like at night, have that kind of sight. In the same way, spiritually, if we really saw all that God is doing for us and the way he's protecting us, I mean, we could be wiped out by a drunk driver every single day of this year because there's so many out there, and it's dangerous as far as this world. He's protecting us constantly. Sometimes someone, you know, there's some kind of accident and there's something that takes a life or whatever. We don't always know the reasons why God allows some kind of catastrophe. We don't always know. We know the God who did allow it. He didn't cause it to happen, but he allowed it. And we know him, and we know that he has his purposes behind the scenes. We don't always know what the purposes are for why he would intervene so often in our lives, but sometimes he lets the chaos through. And so, but in our lives, there's so many times when he's protecting us, and I'm not convinced we ever really know exactly how much protection we are receiving. So he guards us, he protects us from the evil one. From the lies of the enemy, he protects us via the word of God. From the word of God, or via the word of God, he helps us to discern the lies of the enemy. You're not really forgiven. You're not really a believer. And if you're a confessing believer in Jesus Christ, he's your Savior and he's your Lord, guess what? You are a believer. And it's like he can say all he wants, and he can use other people to be a mouthpiece for what he thinks. But it's like, I don't care what you think anymore. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I am forgiven because of his blood. I'm covered. My sins are covered, completely covered. So he protects us from the lies of the enemy. Other lies is that God doesn't care. It's like, oh, there's a shooting takes place or some other catastrophe. God must not care. He must not be very powerful, and he must not care. It's like, no, those are both lies. He does care very much. He loves us so much. The chaos that takes place is not because of God's ordination. It's not because of his orchestration. It's not because of what he has brought about. It's because of humanity's craziness. The amazing thing is that not everyone gets shot every day, because this world, the human hearts are so wicked as far as in this culture. It's like the days of Noah, and it's like, whoa, there's just so much self-centeredness, self-consumption. And if we really saw our own hearts as far as, especially before coming to Christ, it's like, man, a lot of stuff that's bad stuff. And yet it's amazing that we don't, like, die every day. It's like just like those who said to Jesus, oh, what about those who, you know, the tower fell on them and the people who died via the catastrophe? And he goes, you think they're worse sinners than everyone else? It's like, you should be amazed, not at the tower falling, you should be amazed that any of us are saved. And so that's a good view of things. God protects, and again, doesn't always, sometimes he allows the chaos to come through, but he has his purposes behind the scenes. So he protects us from the lies of the enemy. God doesn't care. He's not in control. You're not saved. You're this and you're that. And if you're a genuine believer, do not stand for those lies. He also protects us from discouragement. He protects us often via fellowship, the fellowship that comes with gathering, the gathering of believers. We're to gather every day, or, encourage one another daily is the command. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest you be discouraged or lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and that discourage us. So as we meet together, we're strengthened. He also protects us from the accusations of the enemy. He protects us via the shield of faith, the word of God and the shield of faith. There's a shield he's given us. And it's like, fiery dart, you do not have to penetrate. Lord, help me to put on that shield. Help me to wear it. Help me to, in some ways, wear it proudly and say no to those darts. So God protects his people, and thus we can endure because he protects us. There was a football player named Michael Orr, O-H-E-R. I don't know if it's pronounced Orr or Oher. I think it's Orr, right? Anyone know? Orr? Yeah. Michael Orr. He was a very passive individual in high school. Big man, but passive individual. But he became an amazing football player when the instinct to protect kicked in. He had this incredible instinct to protect. And somehow that was put into motion. And he realized, I need to protect the quarterback. And he became an amazing offensive tackle. They call it blindside, the blindside position, because if you get past him, you can blindside the quarterback and really nail him bad. And so he became the tackle that took on the blindside rusher. So he was recruited by a Division I-A school and was drafted first round to the NFL and played for a number of years. So God is the perfect lineman. And take me in the context here. God's the perfect lineman. He never misses a block. Doesn't miss a block. A quarterback who gets sacked constantly does not last long. That's just the way it is. You could have some big names from college. They don't last long in the pros if they have no O-line. They don't last long. Whereas a quarterback who is well protected, Tom Brady, for example, he buys dinner for his offensive line. He helps spread the wealth to those who are keeping him alive, that old man, and yet he's still kicking as a quarterback because he's well protected. He hardly ever gets hit. His uniform at the end of the game, it's like perfectly white or perfectly, it's like, yeah, how did you do that? So he's also really good at dumping the ball when the big guys are coming in. So really good. So a quarterback who's well protected lasts a long time. Now there's limits to this analogy. God's not our offensive lineman and we're the quarterback, we're in charge. That's not really that's not the case. But from the perspective of protection, God's the ultimate protector. The ultimate protector, so we can do our part on the team. In Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So you, God, you're my hiding place. That's the place we go to for protection when the bad guys are trying to get us, like King Saul trying to get David. You're my shield. You're my protector. You're the one who protects me. I hope in your word. So there's this sense of hope, a sure hope in the word of God and in God's word and what he's said, what is his faithfulness. There's incredible hope here. So endurance key number two is protection. We are well, well protected. And endurance key number three, obedience. Obedience. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So endurance key number three, obedience. Paul expresses confidence in the Thessalonians' obedience. Paul knows they're being obedient and moving forward that they will obey. He just knows that. And what are they to obey, or what are they obeying? And he says, the things we command you. That's what he's saying here in verse 4. Like many things he's already commanded in the first letter to the Thessalonians and then this letter. For example, he's commanded them to lead a quiet life. He's commanded them to work hard or work with their hands. He's commanded them to comfort one another. He's commanded them to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always. He's commanded them to stand fast. And it goes on and on. Many things throughout these letters. As far as practical wisdom, practical sort of commands. Not that Scripture boils down to a whole list of commands. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. It's just the heart of God communicated via the Word of God. And it's things that are good for us and things that bring God glory. So as they obey these commands, they will endure. They will thrive. Despite persecution, despite hardship, no matter what. And remember, the Thessalonian church, Paul was only there three Sabbaths. And then because of all the persecution that took place, he and the team had to leave. And yet the church survived. And now they're thriving. And their faith, it's going throughout the whole world as far as the whole known world, as far as their faith and how they're standing strong and their love for one another and their hope and all of that. So God does his part. He strengthens us. He protects us. And we do our part. We obey. We obey his commands, his wonderful word. We obey it by the grace of God. We can't obey in our own strength, but we obey by the grace of God. Yesterday in the men's meeting, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 15 at King Saul, and specifically at Samuel who was confronting King Saul. Samuel became one of our heroes as we, it was like multiple times where there was the comment, I like this guy. This guy Samuel, I like him because he's got guts. He's got courage. He's like, he's willing to confront the big guy. He's tall, he's good looking, he's the king, and yet Samuel could confront him. Samuel was really used by God. He was the kingmaker and the kingbreaker, and Samuel was a powerful man of God, and he laid it out straight if it needed to be laid out. So King Saul was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites, those who had ruthlessly attacked Israel back before they actually went into across the Jordan and started the conquest as far as the of Canaan. And so in their sojourn, they had picked off stragglers, those who were weak and those who were older, and it was just really nasty way of doing warfare, like dirty warfare, and this was against God's people. And God remembered what they had done. And so Saul and his forces, they were commanded to defeat them and actually to take them all out. Just take them all out, every single one of them, even their animals, just take them out. And you might say, well, that's really harsh. Well, it's, for us, it's a great picture of that's what we're to do with the flesh. Or the flesh, it's like, take it out and just punch it and keep punching it. And just if it, well, I want to do this, bam. I want to do that, bam. And, you know, just different things that it wants to do that are not bringing God glory and that are feeding either our physical desires in a way that's not good for our bodies, let's say, or feeding our sensual desires or just different kinds of desires that are out of control. And the flesh, that's what the flesh is all about. And our role is to take no prisoners, no prisoners. So every weapon we have, knife, fist, you name it, bam, 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 and just take it out. And so Saul is supposed to do that to the Amalekites. Great picture for us. But Samuel confronts Saul because he defeats the Amalekites, but he spares their king, Agag, as well as the sheep and the best of the sheep and all their wonderful, some wonderful animals and, again, the best of the flocks. And Samuel confronts Saul for his disobedience. Partial obedience is really disobedience. And that's what Saul did. He partially obeyed. And so Saul's kingdom was taken away from him. As a result, it did not endure. Here's an example of something that did not endure. It's because he disobeyed. That's the deal. So in fact, David had to fight the Amalekites. David is the one who rises after Saul goes down. And David had to fight the Amalekites, and the Jewish people nearly got wiped out years later in the book of Esther by a descendant of Agag. A descendant of Agag named Haman. He's the guy when the festival of Purim, the Jewish festival, and the Jews to this day, they'll read through the book of Esther, and whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they go, boo. The kids all go, boo. He's like, boo. It's like Princess Bride, boo. So, obedience is a key to endurance. If we don't obey, if we just partially obey, we can leave some nasty little enemies around that are going to try to pick us off in the future. So do whatever we can. Pull out every weapon possible to take on the flesh and to obey the Lord fully, to obey him fully. So that's endurance key number three was obedience. We had prayer, protection, obedience. Now for number four, a Christ-directed heart. A Christ-directed heart. Verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So endurance key number four, a Christ-directed heart. Paul is asking the Lord to direct his readers' hearts. To direct means to guide. May God direct or guide your hearts is what he's saying. I have the privilege of directing a Christian sports club. When the kids enter the field, like day one, when we get together for the first time, I split them up. You know, the olders go here. For us, the olders was 8th grade through 12th grade. The middlers go here. They're 5th grade to 7th grade. And the youngers go here to that field, and or this part of the field, and they're 3rd and 4th grade. And so I direct them and sort of, it's organized chaos, but I sort of direct. And it's actually pretty wild. But God's the ultimate director. He knows how to perfectly direct, how to perfectly guide, and how to perfectly orchestrate in every way. So may the Lord direct your hearts. is what he's saying here in verse 5. Well, direct where? In what way is he going to direct us? Well, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Two ways in which he directs us, or directions he has for us, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. To be directed into the love of God, what a thought. To be directed into the love of God. Think about that. Into the knowledge of God's love, into the experience of God's love, taking it to heart. God's love, I'm taking it to heart. Believing it, receiving it, living it, communicating it to others. When we know beyond a shadow of doubt that we're loved by our Creator, that helps us endure. That helps us hang in there, no matter what. Paul declares that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Death itself cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We've got a very good deal. We could be wiped out anytime. It's like, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'd like to finish out the Follow the Farmer. I'd like to do a lot of other things before I go. But if I do go, I mean, weep. Well, I hope you weep. I hope you miss me. And yet at the same time, it's like rejoice because I'm in a better place. I'm in a much better place. So in the same chapter, when he says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, he says this in Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. So conquerors, they would conquer. They're in control, they conquer. Well, we're more than conquerors. It's like, I don't know what that means, but we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because nothing can separate us from his love. So that helps us endure and endure. We're better than the Energizer Bunny. We're better than the Energizer Bunny. We hang in there. We just keep going and going and going. To be directed into the love of God. Also to be directed into the patience of Christ. And patience is translated perseverance, or a couple different translations. Perseverance of Christ, the endurance of Christ. It's interesting. It's like it all has to do with, in some ways, into the suffering of Christ. Because he suffered, and yet he patiently endured. He persevered. That's what Jesus went through for us. And so he endured, so we also can endure. He endured the worst of all of that all of humanity and the world, the flesh and the devil could actually throw at him. Everything they could throw at him. All the weapons. Like Putin, you know, with his, you know, this is my weapon. And it's some kind of dud or something. But it's like his best weapon. And that's what the forces of darkness threw at Jesus on the cross. This is our chance. We are killing the Messiah. Little did they know that God was going to pull off the most incredible reversal. You've killed an innocent man, so he could actually take on the sins of each one of us. And also, since you broke the rules, he can also rise from the dead. So he died, took on our sins, because he wasn't under the death penalty, so he took on our sins. And then again, he could rise because the rules were broken. You never should kill an innocent man. So he was able to rise from the dead. Double win. And so he endured so we too can endure because he's inside of us. I mean, theologically, in a very real way, the Lord Jesus resides in our heart. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a residence. We don't become divine, but we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We house them. And so the Spirit of God is there. And in some ways, Christ dwells in us. He's the indwelling Christ. So, in fact, we're to enter into his sufferings, this whole patience and perseverance sufferings in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So Paul speaks of experiencing his sufferings, entering in, being in fellowship with suffering and his sufferings, And then the resurrection power, because after death comes resurrection. So when we enter into his sufferings, we also enter into that resurrection power. I die to self, I die to the flesh, I live for you. All of a sudden I got strength I did not have before, because there's resurrection power and strength given to us. So a Christ-directed heart is solid in God's love, and it's solid in Christ's patience, his endurance. Let's not be directed by anything else or anyone else. May the Lord direct your hearts. Let's not be directed by our feelings. That's the worst way to be directed. I feel this way. So what you feel this way? What does the Lord say? And how is the Lord directing? So let's not be directed by feelings or by self, my will. That was King Saul's issue. Or by others, what the peanut gallery has to say. Well, everyone thinks we should do it this way, so we'd better do it this way. It's like, no, if everyone's saying it, it's probably that they're wrong. Probably. But you weigh it according to the word of God. So our feelings, our self, our others, the world, the worldly opinions and worldly ways and worldly perspectives. Instead of that, we're to be directed by Christ, totally by Christ. Personal application regarding endurance key number one prayer. Are you learning how to pray without ceasing? Are you learning how to do that? Are you praying earnestly, steadfastly? Are you praying with thanksgiving? Are you asking God for things, knowing that he's the giver of all good things? Are you asking him? Sometimes we have not because we're just not asking. Regarding endurance key number two, protection. Are you trusting God to protect you? Again, the perfect lineman, shall we say, is like perfect protection. Never get blindsided. Might feel like we get blindsided, but we never really get blindsided. Perfect lineman. Perfect protection. Regarding endurance key number three, obedience. Like the Thessalonians, are you obeying the Lord? They're obeying the Lord. They're obeying the word of the Lord through Paul, his commands. So are you obeying the Lord? Unlike Saul, are you steering clear of partial obedience? Well, I obeyed. I really obeyed. It's like 50% obedience, but you got to go 100%. You got to go all out. If he wants you to do something, do it all out. Whole hog. Everything you got. And when you disobey, and when I disobey, are we repenting before God? Sometimes we miss it. We get tripped up. We get fooled. We get weak. And so when we do, what do? When we disobey, are we repenting before God? We need to. And then regarding endurance key number four, a Christ-directed heart. Is your heart being directed by Christ as opposed to by peanut gallery or by the flesh or by our will or whatever? Are you exploring and experiencing God's love? Are you experiencing his sufferings? Christ's sufferings and his resurrection power that comes from entering into his sufferings. These keys, all of them, there's many others, but these are the ones in this passage. These keys help us as far as our long distance race. They help us to finish the race. They help us to hang in there and actually get a good time, to actually do well as a long distance runner. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to stand strong. Lord, help us to fight the good fight. And Lord, for anyone who is listening, who is yet to come to a place of yielding to you, Lord, may they desire this kind of life. May they desire a life of endurance, power from on high. May they desire a life that's connected to you and reconciled to you, our Creator. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, for an awesome week, and pray that you'd bless us this week. Give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.